soul as we continue this journey of faith together. And as Hebrews 3:13 says, may we never fail to encourage one another while it's still today. So we just pray you would bless these words and fill our hearts with a sense of expectation and joy as we begin this Advent season, that you're with us and you will come again in glory. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, always a privilege to be with you. And as I said, I pray my words will bless you. Just a lot of turmoil in the world today. And we kind of just want to pull back and allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our inner selves, to know the heights, the depths, and breadth and length of God's love, and to be filled with his presence. And our theme is from Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers, to equip the holy ones for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And we're living in a time where people are confused, and so when we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and our dignity as children of God, we can sometimes, as it says in Galatians, bite and devour one another. There's a lot of that going on in the world today and even in the church. So the following verse from that passage says this: rather, living the truth in love, living the truth in love, we should grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, with the proper functioning of each part, brings about the body's growth and builds itself up in love. Builds itself up in love. So our job is to edify, to encourage, and not to tear down. That's always the work of the devil. Amen?
Amen.
He's a liar. And I thought about this, like, I want to go back to the fundamentals. We're going to be equipped to continue to do God's work and ministry in the church and in the world today. We always go back to a quote that Andrew Swofford in our Bible study said from C.S. Lewis, that Christianity is not so much about our search for God, but God's search for us. When we were lost and in sin, Christ died for us and showed his love for us, right? And hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has been poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So it's not about us trying to build the Tower of Babel to God, but that God came down when we were helpless and in sin and rescued us. So we always go back to that. So Benedict XVI, in his very first encyclical, God is Love, Deus Caritas Est, says the following: we have come to believe in God's love. In these words, the Christian can express the fundamental decision of his life. Being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. I'll never forget when I discovered that my junior year of high school, when I was in a really bad place because of a number of things that were happening to me, and he just reached down and touched someone, as AT&T used to say. But this is way better than the telephone. I mean, he reached down and showed me the depths of his love and dragged me out of that pit of depression and showed me that he had a special vocation for me to serve him as a Catholic priest. And going back and thinking about that, that how privileged we are that we're chosen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So some fundamentals we want to cover. God loves and calls everyone to work in his vineyard. Everyone is called to do something for the kingdom of God. Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, used to say that holiness is doing something great for God. Holiness is doing something great for God. And all of us have something to do. It's not the same for each one of us. I'm not a father, I'm not a husband, I'm a Catholic priest, so I have a specific way that God is inviting me to live out my vocation and to be fully converted and experience the depth, the fullness of redemption. You too have your own unique way, but you're called and chosen. And I think that in a lot of ways, you know, we're a very distracted church today, that people are listening to the lies of the enemy. You have no worth, you can't do that, or somebody else is doing something better than you can, instead of, Lord, what do you want me to do for you, right? So we always go back to that. Everyone is called to do something in God's vineyard. And since he's a faithful God, he will work with us, even in our brokenness. You know, even in our brokenness, God is especially working suffering. So when we get disillusioned by all the things that are happening in the world and people just kind of tuning out from God and turning on each other and saying mean and hateful things, we have to step back and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord is somehow at work right now. I may not feel it, or sense it, but he's especially working in suffering. Every time I gaze at a crucifix, isn't that a reminder of that? That he chose this way to redeem the human race. So certainly if I'm sharing his suffering, he must be doing something good, right? We have to believe that. And so, you know, the more people detach from God, the more they want to build a utopian, perfect world. Folks, it doesn't exist without Jesus.
That's right.
He will put all things under his feet and bring the completion and fulfillment of the kingdom of God. It's up to him to do that. We're saving work, not us. We're not God. Step back and take a nice deep breath. I'm not God. Take some comfort in that, amen? So when you feel lost and distracted, you always go back to your dignity as a child of God, not on what others say or think of you. I've been wrestling with this a little bit in my own life. It's just some things that have happened. And I was thinking of these specific situations here in Scripture. I always want to stand on the Word of God. Amen? So Jeremiah 1, when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, before I knit you together in your mother's womb, I called you and appointed you that you will speak to the nations and they will listen to you. That before he was even conceived in his mother's womb, God had a destiny and plan and purpose for him. So when Jeremiah found out that God didn't give him the full details of his little mission, like, oh, by the way, they're going to hate you and throw you in a mud cistern and leave you for dead. He didn't say anything about that. It's like, what? This wasn't in my job description. You know, even as a pastor at our when we hire somebody to work in a parish, there's this last sentence that says, and all other duties, you know, specified by the pastor. In other words, you know, it's how you do anything. But Jeremiah, when he was thrown in the cistern, recovered his perspective, his desire to persevere to the end and be a real prophet of hope by, but I feel it well up in my bones. I was created for this. This is what he says after he says, I'm tired of speaking on behalf of God. All he gets is derision, all these divisions, and it's not working. And how does he recover? He goes back to that calling. But I was created for this. I feel it well up in my bones like a fire. I have to speak on behalf of God. Amen? So go back to your baptism that God chose you and snatched you out of darkness and said, I have a special plan for you. Are you interested in following it? And yes, it will mean hardship and adversity, but true love is shown by the willingness to wait that out. Daniel 9, we just read from Daniel. I love the reading too. And his hair was white as wool. I took great consolation in that the other day when that was read. But it says in Daniel 9, I was doing this during daily mass, that, you know, he finally gets understanding of the visions, and they're really scary and horrific. I remember somebody yesterday after a funeral and said, I don't like the reading today, all these weird animals and horns and things. And I said, yeah, it's kind of creepy, isn't it? But then I said, but then in Daniel 9, it says, but Daniel, because you are beloved, I will grant you understanding of these revelations, of these messages, of these dreams and visions that you've been having, because he was beloved. But you know what the message was? It's going to get worse before it gets better. Oh, joy! Thank you, Lord! But he was such a righteous man and believed that God would fulfill his promise. He said, I'm okay with that. He didn't whine and complain like I do, or go on social media, or do something stupid. He said, okay, I'm okay with that. Daniel was so trusting in God and the goodness of God, but he suffered a lot. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul, the Son of God loved me and died for me, so it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Very personal words. And Paul went through a lot of adversity and hardship in his own life, but he went back to that. But God so loved the world. He sent his only begotten Son, and I know his love. I know him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. But Paul could say, I've seen his glory. That's what we want for all Catholics, that the mission of WCCR, that all Catholics have a personal relationship with Jesus, mature in that relationship. A lot of our brothers and sisters around us coming to Mass, they haven't encountered that yet. There's a lot of confusion, amen? And this is the next point. We're in a great crisis right now, a great crisis of faith. And so we want to stand on the Word of God and remember the lives of the saints. Last Monday, I almost missed a dinner. I just scary Jim, you know, with his calendar and everything, but I was a few minutes late, like 40 minutes late. But I had a wonderful dinner with this couple, and they're both converts to Catholicism from being evangelical Protestants, and they spent 3 years in Japan as missionaries. But the wife said, you know, we don't have the saints in our Protestant tradition. We don't celebrate that. It is so helpful to know that other people had problems and trials, but God's love and faithfulness shows through the way they live their lives. What a gift our saints are to our church, amen? They are the cloud of witnesses that are cheering for us and praying for us to persevere in our faith, right? So we want to remember that. They show us the goodness of God in every generation. And then also remembering the goodness of God in your own life, that when you go back and the enemy tries to remind you of something you did wrong and kind of trying to put you down, you know, this is Psalm 25. Remember no more the sins of my youth. I just think of my college dormitory days. I was pretty good. I was an RA, so I didn't do a lot of bad things, but I had to deal with people who were doing a lot of bad things. And I thought, one day you're going to wake up and regret it and just behave like that. And that I had to clean up your mess on the staircase or whatever, you know. But remember no more the sins of my youth. Remember me according to your mercy. Remember according to your mercy because of your goodness, Lord. So go back in your life when you're having a hard time and remember the goodness of the Lord. I've been going back to college a lot, the 4 years of the prayer meeting and just learning and closeness and fraternity. And saying, Lord, thank you for blessing me with that experience. It helped prepare me for the other experiences in life that weren't quite the same, where I didn't feel that support and love, but it's all part of something bigger and greater. But I want to thank you for your goodness. You've been good to me in my past, you're good to me right now in my present, and you will definitely be good to me in my future. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Now, for some scary news that will raise the head, the hair on the back of your necks. So we're living in a world where I think a lot of people, as they move away from the Lord, just think that on our own we can build a better world and you know, do whatever we want. And Jesus reminds us in John's Gospel, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the Catechism doesn't have a lot of specifics on prophecy and how the end times will come and all the details, but it says in general that this is going to happen. And I think it's happening right now. There's a lot of evidence that's happening right now. It says this. Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh. And do you know how we counteract that? Apostasy as Catholics? The Eucharist. This is us coming together saying, not to us be the glory, O God, but to you be the glory. And we can't save ourselves. We're relying on what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary to bring us into reconciliation with the Father and to bring us into his family.
Amen.
So as the world moves away from this truth, fewer people come to Mass. Why are our parishes closing? They're not trusting in his perfect work on Calvary, right? They don't understand that. You can't save yourself. You need to rely on the merits of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection on Calvary. But people are falling prey to, quote-unquote, another gospel. A gospel based on works and what we can do. And on the gifts that God has given us, but we don't put it in the right order and say, these are all from you and they're to be used for your glory and to give you thanks. So this is happening right now. People are deceived. There's so much confusion in the Catholic Church today. I just did an interview with Tom Curran and said that. I said, I'm just shocked at how people don't even know how a person is made right with God or justified before God. This is the very basics of the gospel. What must we do to be saved? Ask an average Catholic that question and see what they answer. Oh, just be a nice person, you know, plant some flowers or trees. Really? Nothing about faith in Jesus? People are confused. One of the best books that I have, and I don't have it right now because I loaned it to somebody, but I know where they live. I'm getting that book back. But fortunately, I was so excited about this book that I actually scanned every page on my scanner before they had Kindle and all that stuff. Because I thought it was so hopeful, but it's called The Difference Between Christian Hope and Secular Optimism. And I think a lot of people are basing their plans on secular optimism and not Christian hope. But this is where he says how easily mankind is deceived. Listen to this, you can read it over there. Men and women are continually trying afresh to build bridges to heaven through their own technical ability, that is, by their own power to turn themselves into God. They are trying to give man that complete freedom, that absolute well-being, that unlimited power that seems to him to be the nature of the divine, that one would like to bring down to one's own existence from the unattainable heights of totally the other. These efforts that sustain human behavior in all periods of history rest, however, on a falsehood, on a suppression of the truth. Man is not God. He is finite and a limited being. And by no power of whatever can he make himself what he is not. For this reason, all these attempts, however gigantic their beginnings may be, must end with collapse into destruction. Their foundations will not hold. Unless the Lord builds a house, in vain do the laborers toil. And it's the same old sin of Adam and Eve. Oh, we don't have to be the creatures, we can be the creator. God told you that? You don't have to listen to God. You can have his power and wisdom, eat from the tree of knowledge. And we're falling for the same thing in every generation. I'm the creature, God is the creator. That's why I love praise and worship music. It just sets you right to that. It's like, I'm praising you for what you've done, and I can't save myself. And we just praise and celebrate God for that reality in our lives. But this is the core problem we're living with today. Oh, I can save myself. Good luck with that one. So we want to stay focused. God is going to equip us to stay focused on our mission and what we're supposed to do. So let's acknowledge the reality. I'm feeling this a lot in the last few days. There's a tension inside of ourselves and in the world as we struggle to experience the fullness of conversion. Paul would say those labor pains in Romans 8. You know, we groan like a woman in labor. We're not complete yet. We have not been fulfilled. We're still struggling with sin. Romans 7, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad I don't want to do, I do. Oh, Lord, I didn't intend to yell at that person on the telephone this morning or cut that person off on the highway in traffic or cut in front of somebody in the grocery store because it's all about me and I have to get out of here faster than you do. So we struggle with that. And so many are distracted from their own personal conversion. And the people who are taking care of their own interior life are always going to show forth those fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. Peace, love, joy, kindness, gentleness, humility, and self-control. But the people who are living by the flesh, they don't show that. They show the exact opposite. And before that passage in Galatians 5, Paul has a whole list of the disorders that they have. Drunkenness, rage. Go on the freeway and I flash my lights at somebody. This is gently reminding them, you turn your lights and it's dark outside. They tried to run me off the freeway. I had to call 911. It was frightening. I will never do that again, at least in Western Washington. And so rage, you know. So here's the next part. And in the Epistle of St. Jude, he warns us that in the last days, people will come along who live only by the flesh and devoid of the Holy Spirit and cause divisions. And look at all the divisiveness, you know, the whole, am I male or female, transgender? You need to call me by this pronoun, I'll be offended by you. It's all about me and you bowing to whatever reality I think I should be or whatever, however I want to self-make myself. Completely devoid of, I'm a child of God. That's the core of my identity. And from that springs forth my vocation and everything else and how I look at other people. We're all children of God, respectable and with dignity. But now people are moving away from that, so they cause divisions. And there's so many divisions, right? So in that passage too, Jude reminds us that, well, first he says avoid them, but then he says, well, don't avoid them. Snatch them out of the fire. Show some mercy to them and show them that you know how to live your life in the right way. The way we live our lives reflects what we believe, right? So, but this is a reality that we're dealing with today. And so we want to move people from living by the flesh to life in the Spirit, right? And we can't fix all the things around us. And I think in a lot of ways that's one of our main frustrations. And I was just, while I was talking with Tom about this and somebody else yesterday, that when I was in the seminary, we get all these ideals about how everything's supposed to work, the perfect family, if you will. And then you step into reality and it's like, oh, it doesn't work like that. We're not completed. There's still brokenness in myself and my brothers and sisters. How do we deal with that and not get frustrated and become bitter and want to just leave? Somebody recently approached me and said, you know, I think I'm going to leave the Catholic Church because some of the people aren't nice. I said, well, welcome to my world. Like, who do you think you are? You think you're the only one that gets treated like that? And don't forget, you treat people in the wrong way too. I just let them have it. They probably shouldn't have said that to me. I'd like to think I was charitable. But it's true. We mistreat each other. We judge each other. We're all sinners. We all need God's grace and mercy. We can't fix everything. It's a broken system. It's a broken church. But as Andrew Swofford said last Wednesday at our Bible study, God can write with crooked lines. Isn't that hopeful? I'm a crooked line. What about you? I'm a crooked line. Amen. So we want to make sure that we're drawing upon the resources that help us focus on our reality. And some people just sit and watch all the horrible news every night, and they wonder why they're anxious and depressed. Turn it off and open your Bible. Listen to some Christian music, right? That's how God wants to equip you to say, hey, you can't fix all that. I didn't tell you you have to be the savior of the world. That's my job. You do what I've asked you to do for me. Stay in your own lane. That's later on in the talk. And this is part of it. One of the greatest things the Lord has done for us is given us the Blessed Mother as an example for us of total surrender, receptivity to the situations around us. We can't change everything around us, but we can allow the Word to take root in our hearts and bring forth the harvest of love, justice, holiness, and peace. And I was driving home after Thanksgiving and kind of in a very sad place because my mom's mental health is just going downhill really fast. And I just thought, I don't get this, you know, it hasn't been a year since Dad passed away. Can't we have a little break or a respite or something? You know, it's like I'm losing her now. And I had a particular situation in the living room where I was trying to show her a special, a Christmas special, Annie Moses band on form. It's really beautiful. It's a Christmas special if you have form, you know, that the churches offer. And she just got all agitated. And, well, she just keeps saying the same thing over and over again. It's, well, it's a Christmas song. And then I finally lost my patience and said, oh, forget it. Watch whatever you want. Oh, no, you've been watching. I said, well, I've already watched it. I wanted to share it with you because we used to share music all the time. You can't do that anymore. So on the way over the Snoqualmie Pass, Sesame Street is brought to you today by the word surrender. And it's like, I'm just going to have to surrender more and more because I can't go back to what I used to have. And we have to move forward. And I just texted my brother before I came over here and said, you know, we just have to let go and do the best we can to tell our mom that she's been an awesome mother, just wonderfully kind, nourishing, funny, stubborn. She's Swedish. And I'm part Swedish, so I got a little of that too. But just to do the best we can to love her and affirm her, but if you try to go back and cling to everything you used to have, you're just going to make yourself quite miserable, right? So Mary shows us the way to surrender. Be done unto me according to thy word. Okay, my word is, let go of that. I'm moving you forward to a different reality. I want to give you the grace you need to live in this reality. But if you just keep clinging to your own things and not open your heart to me, you're going to just really wrestle with this and be quite miserable and damage people around you because it makes us bitter not to embrace the plan that God has for us. He's not a tame lion, but he's a good lion. Amen? And Mary shows us that. And the fact, too, that we need a Savior. Self-reliance versus being totally dependent on grace, which builds and heals our brokenness. St. Augustine said that grace builds on nature. So I'm always thinking of Philippians 4. I've not been doing a good job of this lately. I'm just very much aware sometimes of what's broken in myself and in other people, and you're just quick to point it out. You know, I told my brother, I said, I'm going to brag about you, that you and Dad are much more even-keeled than I am. You know, when we had a difficult situation on a fishing trip, they would pull back and just not react to it. I would just go, bah! And just react to it. And I wish I was more even-keeled like you guys are. You know, Dad, especially my dad, it was hard to yank his chain. I tried a few times. It's really easy to yank my chain. So we want to pray and surrender into those experiences and realize whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, think of these things and build on that to bring healing into our broken relationships. Instead of just, you didn't do this right and you're wrong, and you know how easily we can come to a situation aware of what everyone else has done to us but failing to see that, well, maybe I'm partly responsible for the brokenness of this relationship, right? So we need to pray for that grace and that humility to recognize that, yeah, I can easily point out how people injure me, but I injure people all the time. I let people down all the time. And when I tune out of that, I get pretty nasty. So God wants to equip us to let go, to forgive, and to be compassionate. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, think of these things, brothers. And don't tear people down, build them up. The importance of dealing with trauma and the core law centers are running away from suffering. Dr. Bob Shue said that. I'll be meeting with him shortly in January at a retreat. And he's right. You know, it's when we don't trust in God that when we're hurt or injured or some traumas come into our life that we're so quick to just run away. Well, there's no meaning in this and I just feel miserable and I don't feel close to God. Instead of turning and facing it and asking Jesus to help us work through those issues, right? It's so important for us to trust in him. And then our lives, even in our brokenness, become a sign to other people that, hey, he'll work with you. He don't run away from me. He told me that in prayer a few weeks ago. Stop running away from me. I want to heal you. And there's things you've been running away from that you don't trust me to help you with. If you keep doing that, you're just going to wind up in a worse place. So our lives, even in our own struggles and brokenness, can be a source of encouragement for other people. That's really equipping us for the work of ministry. Amen?
Amen.
That I can approach God in my brokenness. He's not scared by me. He knows me better than I know myself, right? And he wants to help me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and dine with you. And my question was, will you cook dinner? Because I'm not such a great cook. No. But he wants to come in and help us. He's on our side. But the adversary is out there just bending people's ears. You can't go to him with that. God told you that. Right? Like the Garden of Eden. God told you that. You can't trust him. Hide yourself in the garden now. You can't come out in the open and converse freely with the Father. Because he used to walk through the garden. He shames us into lacking confidence in approaching the throne of mercy. And a lot of us need to just say, who's bending my ear right now? Is it truth or lies? You know? I said this the other night at the prayer meeting, I think, but, you know, it's like, and I was just on my computer, but when you enter the wrong pastor, you have 3 more attempts and you're going to be locked out of your account. So, oh, no. So I'm looking through all my notes and my notes on my phone to find my most recent password, because they're always asking you to change it. And all of a sudden, your account has been locked. Please call customer service. Prepare to be on hold for 1 hour and to talk to somebody who doesn't speak English very well. And God doesn't treat us like that. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you don't work for a tech company. There's a cost of Pentecost. I don't like to hear that. I remember Father Emil LaFrance is the one that shared that originally way back in the 90s when I was at this big conference at the Seattle Center when he released the beautiful book, Baptism in the Holy Spirit, you know, evidence in the first 8 centuries or whatever. But I went to one of his workshops and he said that. And I heard it and I kind of laughed. I got there's a cost of Pentecost. But now after 26 years of being a priest, it's like there is a cost of Pentecost. If we love Jesus, we're going to have to suffer for him and with him. So as to share in the joy of his resurrection. I was standing at that altar on Holy Family Sunday 2020. And all of a sudden, this seldom ever happens to me. While they started the Santo Santo, the Holy Holy, the Lord just broke in and had this special message for me. And I'm just sitting there and they're singing and I quit singing because this message was coming. And it was an intense message. And it basically said, you know, I have been preparing you for this time. And a number of world events are going to start to happen. And the shaking is going to continue. And the distress and the brokenness and dysfunctionalism of your world, you're going to see more evidence of that. You need to trust in me. And if you love me, you will suffer for me. And at that point, my hair in the back of my neck went up. Like, oh, I don't want to hear that. But then you know what he said next? I've given you my mother. I've given you my mother. And then the hair went down. And be prepared to try new things. That there will be opportunities to reach out to people outside of your normal structures and routines. And that people are, that the suffering that all humanity is going to go through, some people will turn away and be bitter because of that, but some are going to really come to their senses and open up and say, I need to come back to God. I don't have God in my life. I'm suffocated. I'm just turned on myself. So be open to new experiences and think outside the box. Within the next few weeks, first then January 6th happened, after that, the Capitol thing, and just a number of world events have happened. But also, going with the story, you know, somebody says, I have my groceries in my hand, you know, hey, are you still having Mass at St. Thomas? I said, of course, you know, and COVID was just unwrapping at that point. And I said, yes, we have Mass, and well, my back is really hurting me, can you pray for me? I said, sure, and I just dropped my groceries. Immediately, and put my hand on his head. He's way taller than I am, so it hurt a little. And I just prayed because I thought, I might never see you again. And I thought, this is what he was telling me at that Mass. It's like, just be ready at all times. You can account for the hope inside of you. And then after that, a number of other things happened. And it's like, okay, help me to be attentive, because I'm usually just, I have a task to do. I'm going to run to the store and do it, and I'm not paying attention. My little Holy Spirit antennas are not up in the air. Or the radio's turned off. I'll turn it back on. Get the right frequency. So I share that with you to say, too, that, yeah, we can lament about all the craziness in the world and the brokenness in our church, but I believe that God is opening wonderful opportunities for evangelization right now. A glorious new springtime. Didn't St. John Paul II say that? But it comes in the midst of chaos. It comes when everything else is falling apart. God steps in and enters our world and says, hey, I can help you with that. Are you ready to accept my help? Right? You excited about that?
Yes.
Are you awake?
Yes.
Heaven is all about waking. Wake up and smell the incense. Just to make sure you're awake. But Paul would say here in this passage, I consider the sufferings of the present time as nothing compared to the glory to be revealed to us. For neither death, nor life, nor nakedness, nor sword, nor peril can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Love that passage. And that man suffered a lot. He suffered a lot. But he kept his eyes on the high price calling of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Staying in our own lane and truly knowing the mission of the church. People just want to change everything but themselves. You know? Person's not here, I can say this. I'm taping this. Somebody showed me an article from the Seattle Times, and it was kind of a hit piece on the Archbishop and this whole parish consolidation thing. So they brought it in and said, what do you think of this? I said, well, I'm kind of tired of it. What? And they thought I'd have a positive reaction. I said, this is not based on the gospel, on one's own personal conversion, repentance, and belief in Jesus. It's all about power, putting someone else down. They don't know what they're doing, these stupid priests and bishops. And if you just had parishes filled with lay people, everything would be great. I'm like, really? And I love my lay brothers and sisters. We're all one in Christ, but I think we're all struggling right now, won't you? Anything that turns you away from your own conversion and is not based on that is from the devil. It's false. Because all you do is cause further division and, well, you need to change and get out of here, but I don't need to change. I have everything figured out. I'm just holier than thou. Really? It sounds like a Pharisee, doesn't it? We all need to be reformed in order to reform the church, right? We had a healing mass last Tuesday, Deacon Abel. My Spanish isn't great, but I heard him loud and clear. We need to change. We need to trust Jesus more. We need healing for all the brokenness and woundedness in our lives. And I'm sitting over there like, amen. I told Tom, I said, one of the members of your family, I won't say who it is because we're on the air, but I remember being at a meeting and exploring a possible new opportunity for a faith community thing years ago, and the person said, our entire church needs an extreme makeover. Lord, start with me. Lord, start with me. What a beautiful prayer. Amen? So stay in your own lane. What is God asking me to do? And this person, too, they gave me the article, it's like, well, you know what? You were entrusted to lead your children to Christ, that they may know life and know it in abundance. Did they go to church? Don't know. Shouldn't you focus on that instead of picking on us? Shouldn't you focus on that? Start with your family. When was the last time you asked somebody in your family who's been away from the church, hey, you want to come with me to Mass? I'm going to have a gentleman come in, I guess it's February. He's from the New Catechumenate Way. They live with the poor and homeless. And he came in and I said, well, how did you get involved in all this? You know, he's living in Tent City and now they're in a shelter somewhere in North Seattle or Charlotte. He said, well, I was really lost, you know. I was running a nightclub, and my job was to get people in, make them spend as much money as possible on drinks, And I had women, I had everything I wanted. I thought I was completely happy and fulfilled, and I hated the Catholic Church. And one day my mother, you know, mothers can pull our heartstrings, says, "Oh, for Mother's Day, would you just kindly come to Mass with me?" He goes, "All right," rolls his eyes. He goes to Mass, and there's a couple of giving a testimony about their own conversion. And the woman says, just flat out says, "You know, you're all lost, and you're just that beggar begging for God's love, and you have nothing, and you think you have everything." And it just stabbed him in the heart, those words. It's like, she's talking to me. I feel lost. I have all this money, sex, whatever, but I just feel empty and hollow inside. And from that moment on, he came back to church and attended the catechetical sessions, and now he's living with the homeless and witnessing to Jesus for them. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I said, "Dude, you're telling your story to St. Thomas Parish. I don't know when and I don't know how, but I'm going to have you up to tell your testimony. And I want to talk to the confirmation kids, too, because they think this is all bogus and they don't understand. But that personal testimony is really powerful, right? Yeah, he's a great guy. There's actually four of them. But that's what we do, is we stay in our own lane. We work on our own conversion. And we know the mission of the church is to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, to be brought in the family of God, and to break down the walls of hostility. He came to break down the walls of hostility, St. Paul tells us, and freedom from oppression of the devil. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and how he went about doing good and freeing those who were oppressed from the devil. There's a lot of oppression in our church and in our world today. And even when people come forward for communion, the body of Christ, amen. Some people don't even say amen anymore. Like, I need to do some catechesis on that. The body of Christ. It's like, amen? I believe. But I think they're just so wrapped up in the problems of their family, their work life, and everything, that joy of the Lord is not with them. So Jesus wants to free them from that. He wants to equip us to be those people who help take off those shackles, those fetters, and experience life in abundance. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What a privilege we get to be part of that rescue mission.
Yes.
And then also recognizing the voice of the enemy and renouncing his lies. I've slipped there, you know. Certain things have happened and people have said things to me, and instead of deflecting those fiery arrows, I just suck them in. And it really breaks your confidence. And you start thinking in a real negative way. And so be aware of the lies of the enemy and renounce those. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the lie that I have no value or worth because this person is upset with me right now. I announce the truth that he loves me, and maybe I need to work on something, give me a gift of humility, but I'm not worth nothing. But he's just there constantly putting us down. He's the ultimate put-down artist. Remember, Archbishop Sharp was working with us, and he was not feeling well. You know, his health wasn't really good with his back and everything, but he stayed for hours to take pictures with everybody at confirmation. And somebody who worked with me said, you know, one day I heard the Lord say, "Hey, you dingbat, stop doing that." You know what he said? I don't think that's how the Lord talks to us. Just stop the person in their tracks. It's like, oh, I don't think that was the Lord calling you a dingbat. And I kind of just went, oh, wow, I'm not going to ask him any questions. But one of the things, too, that is a great instrument of help is the examine from St. Ignatius de Loyola. I hadn't been doing this lately, but before you go to bed, you review your day, and if I picked up any negative things or any fire arrows got lodged in me, then I bring them to the Lord and say, "I thank you for the blessings of this day, all the things that went well, but this happened, and maybe I need to bring this to you." And if you forget to do that, you just start accumulating things. You become mean and bitter and discouraged. So every night he would do this. He would review his day. And then he would prepare for the next day, like you pick up your calendar and you pray over it. "Well, I'm going to do so-and-so tomorrow. Help me to be prepared for that and you know, ready for a meeting with them to encourage them or whatever." And I admire him because he's much more organized than I am. It's like, well, that sounds good, but then when it comes to doing it, it's like, oh, nice idea. But I offer that as a tool, a resource, equipping you for the works of ministry. Look it up online. There's a great book by this guy has a really soft voice, and I'm forgetting his name. It's called Examine. I've got all those books on my iPad, but if I cut it out, I can't see my script and everything. I can't believe I'm drawing a blank on his name. He has a show on EWTN, too, but he has a very soft voice. But he teaches the exercises, and then also he wrote a book on Examine. He uses everyday life examples, like from lay people, moms and dads, to help them see how this is valuable and can help in your spiritual life. And always seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit constantly. You know, I realize this, when I used to go into confession, I always say a prayer, like a prayer of protection, Lord, help open my heart, help me to be free from distraction, to be a sign of your mercy and love to the people who come into the sacrament today. I didn't do that a couple Sundays ago, and people came in, and they were actually getting up and leaving before confession was over. Like, wait, you missed the best part, absolution. And then I say, an act of contrition, what? And like, is someone messing with me? Because this is really weird. I didn't say the prayer before I went in. Okay, next time I'll say the prayer. Holy Spirit, anoint me to be a messenger of good news to these people who are coming in to celebrate the sacrament. Holy Spirit, we're having Thanksgiving dinner. This is for you guys. Protect our family from drama. Help us be kind and grateful to one another. And this may be our last Thanksgiving, and help us be aware of that. Amen? Amen. So you pray in anticipation if you think something is going to happen that maybe it's not of God. Seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask for it. He's generous. He's not stingy. He'll give you the Holy Spirit, but you've got to ask for it. Being led by faith and not feelings or emotions, bad thing for me. You know, you read something on the internet or somebody shares something with you or sends you an email, all of a sudden you're all riled up. You know, you're just tempted to just sit down and fire away a response, which I've done many times. And even in Zoom meetings, like with all the priests of the Archdiocese and the Archbishop. In fact, my last thing was, will you come visit me in Forks, Washington when I'm transferred? And now I'm going to blame the people. I told you to pray for me for prudence and speech. You're obviously doing a horrible job. Like it's your fault. But don't let the enemy lead you around by your emotions. I think I'm a musician, and maybe we're more wired like that. But that's what I was telling my brother. I said, you know, he says, you do overreact. I said, thank you for confirming that. And I said, my friend Jenna's always saying, you need to get a different lens. Because she knows I do photography. You know, you have a macro lens, so you're just seeing this little thing, this little petty offense someone just did to you. Get a wide-angle lens to see the bigger picture. And my brother said, yeah, you don't often see the bigger picture. Photography. Thank you, Dad, for that gift. But don't be led by your faith and feelings or emotions. That's one of the things that people often criticize the charismatic renewal for, is that we're emotional and everything, right? And we're not. We have to mature in that. Okay, I have a little alarm on my watch. Jesus is telling me I'm done. A few more things, though. Looking to the Blessed Mother for help and inspiration. Receptivity of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful book, co-authored by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger and Hans Ernst von Balthasar, called Mary the Church at its Source. And she talks about how Mary was receptive to the Holy Spirit. She allowed the Word to come into her life. She surrounded it, nurtured it, and brought forth Jesus. And how our Western mentality is to make things, to be active, you know, activism, and not to be receptive and docile. You know, I have to prove something, or I have to make something, or fix something. So here's what he says. What we need, then, is to abandon this one-sided Western activistic outlook, lest we degrade the Church to a product of our creation and design. The whole synod thing, what do you want the Church to be? That's not how it works. The Church is the body of Christ, given it to us. The Church is not a manufactured item. She is rather the living seed of God, and she must be allowed to grow and ripen. This is why the Church needs the Marian mystery. This is why the Church herself is a Marian mystery. There can be fruitfulness in the Church only when she has this character, when she becomes holy soil for the Word. We must retrieve the symbol of the fruitful soil. We must once more become waiting, inwardly recollected people who, in the depth of prayer, longing, and faith, give the Word room to grow. That's our Blessed Mother. Be it done to me according to thy word. And that didn't just mean blessings, but a lot of suffering. Can you imagine her pain on her face when she sent Jesus in that incident in the synagogue, where they wanted to throw him off the cliff and kill him? She prepared for that moment and let go and said, he's ready to do his mission now. So we have to let go, but be receptive to the Holy Spirit allowing us to nurture that gift and then to give it to others. Closing. Hello. Here we go. A special word of thanks to WWCCR for all the wonderful blessings I've received through this ministry over the last 30-something years. you know, terrible math, but I'd probably been involved for at least 30 years at WCCR. They sent me on this wonderful retreat with Sister Bricia Kenna from Ireland, dear, the Holy Land. And have just been a wonderful support to me that they have a specific mission to help Catholics experience baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's not lose that. Let's not lose that. A lot of them haven't experienced that. The vision that all Catholics mature in a personal relationship with Jesus. I have this in my coffee mug. I still have. I haven't broken it up. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. And then we want to have a prayer of blessing and empowerment and protection for all of you. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just give you thanks and praise for my brothers and sisters here and all those who couldn't be with us today but are with us in spirit for one reason or another. You are with us. You love us and you will never abandon us. Help us to trust in you through all the changes that are going on in our lives right now and in our world, that you are faithful, trustworthy, and only in God is my soul at rest. We pray for the protection of the precious blood of Jesus Christ right now to come upon everyone here, to guard our minds, our hearts, and keep us close to you and your Sacred Heart. Mary, wrap your mantle of love around us and draw us close to Jesus, and help us to be humble and to believe that all things are working for our good for those who love God. We just pray for more joy in our lives, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that we spend our lives, like St. Paul did and all the saints, encouraging people around us who are feeling depressed, lonely, isolated, discouraged, that we can reach out to them with love and respect and bring them into the family of God so they too can encounter what we've encountered and see the glory that we've seen. Yes, all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.